and a dedicated Christian. Long before a young man proposed marriage to her, that she had made up her mind that she wanted this. She wanted to be faithful to God in all of her life, no matter what the circumstances. And this had including her dating, the courtship, and now it even included the wedding. As most women will tell you, planning a wedding can be a very, very stressful time. Lisa was no exception. As the time drew near, it seemed like all the wheels were falling off of all of her plans. An employee at the bridal shop who had taken the order for the bridesmaids' dresses totally messed up all the instructions. Then another employee, trying to straighten things out, lost the copy of the original order. A third lady took over and mixed up all the sizes of the dresses, got the number of them wrong, and lost all the information about who had paid for what. Lisa's dreams of that perfect wedding was rapidly becoming a nightmare. But the young Christian woman was determined to handle this situation in a way that God would approve of. She prayed that her dealings with the people at the bridal shop might somehow be a good testimony of Jesus Christ. Another manager of the bridal shop, unaware of the whole situation, called Lisa and tried to shift all the blame on her, that the problem was something that she had done. In the face of that latest issue, this young bride-to-be remained calm. She patiently explained the misunderstanding to the manager. She was extending grace in a situation that would have had most people yelling. The interaction gave her an opportunity to speak of her faith in Christ to a woman on the other end of the telephone line. Sometime later, after the wedding, which she did survive, Lisa had an opportunity to meet one of the bridal workers outside of the shop. "You're that Christian," the woman said. "My coworkers still talk about you. Thanks for giving me the opportunity to tell them about Jesus." I have a question for you here this morning. Was Lisa's behavior in this difficult situation an exception, or should that be the way it's handled in the norm of Christian life? From Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, I gather that responses like Lisa ought to be the norm among us. See, that's where that's where we're spending our time here this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, I'm also going to put it up here on the screen for us here this morning. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 16, go down to verse 24. Most of you are going to recognize this once we get into it and start reading it, and you'll recognize this famous passage. In verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Situations like the one in Lisa's story is right for responding according to the flesh. I mean, enmity, strife, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. Too often you find the perfect home in these circumstances I just described, even among Christian people. Yet, in Lisa's case, the fruit of the Spirit prevailed to a good outcome. See, we're starting a series this morning that we entitled, "You Can Do It." And this morning's message is called, "You Can Be a Fruitful Christian." Lord willing, we're going to pursue this topic in the coming weeks. See, this morning I'm tempted to just launch straight into this passage and try to explain what this passage means. But we don't have time here this morning to unfold this entire passage. So I've chosen instead this morning to limit our time to one single issue. You'll notice in contrast between the two lists, Paul spoke of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever wondered why he didn't refer to the items on the Spirit side, the deeds of the Spirit? See, it seems to me that since he had already said deeds of the flesh, in this contrast, he could have said easily deeds of the Spirit. Instead, he uses the word that is very different. He uses the word fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is. See, one thing I've learned for certain after many years of studying this passage is this, that God chooses his words very carefully. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, he says, every word of God is tested. The writings of the apostles of Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Every word of the Bible is significant. So why did Paul choose the word fruit in this passage? Describes the well-known list of these character qualities. A correct answer to that question might give us some insight on how you and I can have more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. While I cannot point to a specific passage from Scripture that tells the reason for Paul's choice of words, I don't think it's going to be too hard to figure out why he chose this word. One reason for Paul's choice of that word, if you want to fill out your outline here this morning, I think it's the authentication factor. See, fruit on the tree authenticates the health the well-being of the tree. It takes a healthy, living tree to produce an abundance of good fruit. A dead tree doesn't produce any fruit. A sickly tree does not produce good fruit. So a successful orchard manager must see the health of his trees, his diseased trees, his water-deprived trees, trees growing in places where there are very few nutrients in the ground, and instantly spot this bad fruit. A Bible teacher once told an account of two boys who were brothers. The two would sometimes get in trouble, and for their punishment, they would be grounded to their rooms. Well, they didn't care about that punishment too much because outside the tree was this big fruit tree right outside their windows. Whenever they were in trouble and exiled to their room, they would simply slide up the window, crawl out the window, go down the roof, go down the branches, climb down, and head out and play ball with their friends. They thought no one was the wiser, or at least that's what they thought. One day the kids heard their dad say to mom, "You know, that oak tree beside the house hasn't had any good fruit for years. I think tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and cut it down." Uh-oh, there goes their freedom. So they needed a plan. That night the boys went to bed early. After their parents had went to bed, they snuck out the tree, gathered their money, snuck out, went down the tree, went into town. They bought all the apples that they could find, along with some dark-colored string. That night, after their parents were soundly asleep, they went outside and they tied each one of those apples on the branches of that tree as far as they could reach. Then they went to bed, and they waited the next morning to see what their father was going to say. The next morning, their dad, who had a little bit more sense than the boys really thought he did, got up and he went outside. He stayed out for a bit, then he came back in the house, and he announced his wife so that his boys could hear him from upstairs. He says, "Mary, Mary, it's the most incredible thing I've ever seen in my life. That tree that hasn't borne fruit in years is absolutely covered with these big, red, juicy apples. I can't believe it, especially since it's a pear tree." The presence of fruit is an indicator of life and death. And it's also an indicator of the health of the tree. See, the absence of fruit means that there is a serious problem. Jesus said in John 15:8 these words, "By this is by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is an authenticator of spiritual health and life. I think a second reason that Paul had chosen the word fruit is for this attraction factor. Fruit is attractive. Many tables, they use it as a centerpiece to decorate, and people look at that, and it's beautiful. There's lots of wallpaper that has fruit on it, and people put it up in their rooms because people like fruit. The common illustration of the horn of plenty is a cone-shaped basket and all kinds of fruit spilling out of it, signifying prosperity and bountiful harvest. Fruit is pleasing to the eye. There's bright colors, and like reds and yellows and oranges are common. The produce section of the modern supermarket are stocked with overflowing bins of fruit in season. It's often the most colorful part of a grocery store. See, fruit is pleasant smelling and pleasing to taste. I don't think I've ever heard of anyone that says, I think fruit is ugly, or I think fruit is detestable. Nearly universally, fruit is a symbol of things that are attractive and desirable. Someone who exhibits these qualities like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, in his or her life is attractive, whether they are physically beautiful or not. Even the enemies of faith have a hard time arguing with these qualities seen in the life of a Christian. Paul says in verse 23, against such things, there is no law. Why would there be? People who, with these traits, make the best friends. They make the best employees. They make the best citizens, the best neighbors, the best leaders. Someone who exhibits these qualities is someone with whom dads would trust their daughters with. Someone with these qualities will usually not like friends because they will be people magnets. See, most kinds of fruit around the world contain the seed of the trees that produce them. You cannot open a peach without seeing right there in the middle of that a big, large seed. People are attracted by the fruit of the tree. They pick it up and they take it with them. When they do, they pick up the seed as well. See, it is the quality then that helps broadcast the seed. Likewise, the fruit of the Spirit is often the way the seed is broadcast. The message of the gospel travels best when it is wrapped up in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. People sometimes suppress the message and resist it, but they have a much harder time suppressing or resisting a person or a life full of the fruit of the Spirit. See, in the case of Lisa and her wedding woes, people who probably would not have been interested in a Bible study were still talking favorably about the faith of this lady well after her wedding was over. The attraction factor may have been the reason for Paul's choice for this word fruit. Another reason may have been is what we could call the duration factor. It is fairly common for a new Christian to look at this list of the fruit of the Spirit and think, that's all fine and good. You know, that's great. That's a great list of things, but that's not reasonable things for me. See, people say things like, I still have a temper. I still quarrel when I don't get my way. I'm still quick to take sides in an argument rather than trying to work things out. I still find myself led along by sensual things. Maybe there's no hope for me. How can I have those things? Perhaps you heard the story of a man touring Europe. He was going around and he was interested in the birthplaces of famous people. He came to this beautiful, beautiful little village, and when he got there, he asked, were there any great men born in this village? And a local who heard the man's question responded, nope, they were all babies. Christians are not born, just like famous people are not born famous. See, Christians are not born with the attitudes of the fruit of the Spirit. They are born with the potential for these things. Note that Paul didn't say that the gifts, plural, of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, etc., as though they are given to us all at once. He said, fruit of the Spirit. See, trees don't bear fruit overnight. Many trees must grow for several years before they begin to even show their first fruit. God understands that producing the Spirit's fruit in your life will take some time. He is patient. He knows that if we are truly His and are faithful to Him and are growing day by day, in time, we will have fruit. He also knows that some trees produce fruit more quickly than others, and that some bear fruit more fruit than others. Of course, looking at this from a different angle, in time there is going to be fruit. If a tree goes on and on year after year with no fruit, there's something wrong. Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my dog and me, prayed a little boy one time when he's getting ready for bed. And then he said, oh yes, and please take care of God too. If anything happens to him, we are going to be in a big, big mess. Of course, nothing really can happen to God, right? He can take care of himself. The little boy's fears were unnecessary, but there is another way we can be in a big mess. If our life is still fruitless, it could be that we don't really belong to God and that we don't possess His Spirit. We have to obey the gospel. Then we don't belong to God and we don't possess His Spirit if we haven't been obedient to the gospel. Without the presence of His Spirit in our lives, we are going to be fruitless. Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We obey the gospel when we come to believe the message of the gospel like the Jews did on Pentecost. And follow Peter's instructions. We repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. If we do our part, God's going to do His part. He gives us a spirit. He gives us the gift of His Spirit. There are several ways that we can mess up, though. First, we may not have believed. See, a starting point for all of this and having this lack of fruit, it could be that we never truly believed. Do you truly believe the message of the gospel? Maybe we've been sitting there arguing with this thought and arguing it down, the things we read about the Bible, unwilling to accept what the Bible says and what God says about Himself and about His Son Jesus. We shouldn't expect the Spirit of God to do His work in us if we don't honor God's Word and believe what He has written. Second, we might not have repented. See, repentance is turning as a decision to turn away from your sin and turn towards God. We decide that we are not going to continue living like we have been living. We're going to do all that we can to stop sinning and put that sinning lifestyle behind us. Of course, no one lives perfect lives, but we are trying to not sin anymore. And third, that we need to be baptized. We need to be scripturally baptized. We need to be obedient to what the gospel says and do what He tells us to do. You know, you have a teenage son and he wants to borrow the car. And you decide you're going to give him the keys. But you give him two rules. Number one, he has to be home by 11 o'clock. The second is that the car has to be filled up with fuel before he brings it back. Now, if he comes home and he shows up 2 hours late, but with a full tank of gas, has he been obedient to you? Probably not, right? And if he shows up at the curfew time at 11 o'clock, but the car is completely empty, has he been obedient to the stipulations of using the vehicle? No. He has to do what you ask him to do. Likewise, if God has clearly told us what we need to do to receive salvation and to receive his Spirit, and who's to blame if we don't do those things and His Spirit does not come to reside within our lives? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says this, be Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Acts 5:32 says, "And we are witnesses of those things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." If in time there is no fruit of the Spirit in your life, it's good to ask why. And then get to the issue resolved so that you can start growing in God and you can start producing this fruit. Fruit production takes time, but in time the fruit will be present more and more if the Spirit is present. The authentication factor, the attraction factor, the duration factor, and the fourth reason Paul says, Paul may have used the word fruit, we could call the collaboration factor. See, Paul called these qualities the fruit of the Spirit. Does that mean that the fruit is solely responsible for their production in their lives? Do you have no part in the production? We're already seeing that we have to have a part in obeying the gospel, but is there more we must do? Before giving our opinions, let's see what the Bible has to say. See, our text says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is love something that comes automatically solely through work of the Spirit, or do we have a part? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, right after the famous love chapter, pursue love. Does that sound like we have a part in the production of love in our lives? Our text says that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Does peace come solely through the work of the Spirit, or do we have a part? Hebrews 12:14 tells us, pursue peace with all men. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11 to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Note the parallels with the things mentioned in Galatians 5. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22 to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The production of the fruit of the Spirit is a result of the collaboration between us and God. An orchard manager must plant the trees. He's got to fertilize them. He's got to water them. He has to prune them. He has to spray them to keep the bugs away. And probably a lot of other things, I really don't know all of that because I'm not a farmer. Yet, who causes the growth? Who provides the water? Who provides the sunshine, the nutrients in the soil, the miracle of the living plant? See, the farmer cannot produce life. He can manage it, but he cannot make it. Fruit production requires collaboration, a partnership between us and God. With God's Spirit in us, we pursue the production of fruit. We make sure our lives are planted with rich soil of involvement in His church. We position ourselves to receive all of the sun and the nutrients of His Word so that we can grow. We watch out for the bugs of sin that can attack our trunk and our branches and render us fruitless. We apply God's countermeasures to get rid of the effects of the sin when it attacks us. We submit to God's pruning and fertilizing. See, pruning is when He lops off those things that hinder our growth. Pruning is hard because it usually hurts. It removes a lot of fruitless growth and leaves only those branches which the Spirit's work can flow to produce fruit. See, fertilizing is similar perhaps. Have you ever heard of this statement? I prayed for patience and God sent me a bunch of troubles. See, that is more than just a funny statement. Adversity in our lives is a type of fertilizer that makes us grow and produce fruit. See, that's what David was talking about in Psalm 119, verse 67, when he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Authentication, attraction, duration, and collaboration. All these things are more clearly understood by Paul's use of the word fruit. You may not be planning that perfect wedding day like Lisa did when we opened with her story here this morning. But you will have ample opportunity to respond to the stresses and events of your life and show people what you really are. Will it be the deeds of the flesh that come to the surface, or is it the fruit of the Spirit? The determining factor will be you and the choices that you have made. This morning we're going to sing a hymn of decision. And maybe some this morning needs God's Spirit to live with inside of you. And you do that by believing in Him, hearing it, confessing it, repenting of your sins. And this morning have your sins washed away through baptism. And once your sins are washed away, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes, resides within your life. Maybe there's others here this morning that have other things that are going on in your life. Maybe this morning it's time to do some pruning. Maybe some things that you need to get out of your life. Maybe it's something you need to do publicly. Maybe something you can do from right where you're at. But this morning, as we sing this hymn of decision, if you have a decision that you need to make, whether it's one from where you're standing or one that you need to make public here this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity. And if you need to make that decision today, make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.